The major theme of Parshas Yisro is clearly the Mamad Har Sinai, the experience that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Jewish people. And the climax is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself and tells us the real major aspects of what Judaism is all about, the fundamental principles that are found in these Aseret HaDibros, these 10 utterances. I'd like to speak about one phrase. In reality, the phrase is not found in this week's Parsha of Yisro, but rather in the end of next week's Parsha of Mishpatim, which also deals with the whole experience of receiving the Torah. And that's the response that the Jewish people use when they hear about what the Torah is all about. The Torah tells us in next week's Parsha, in Perakaf Dalet, in the book of Shemot, Moshe Rabbeinu made a sacrifice, and he took half the blood of these offerings, put it into large bowls, the other half he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the Book of the Covenant and read it aloud to the people, and they replied, "We will do and obey all that God has declared." This response of Na'aseh V'Nishma, we will do and we will obey, we will listen, we will understand everything that God has done, is the classic response of the Jewish people in regard to Mamad Har Sinai, in regard to the accepting of the Torah. In fact, there's a very famous Medrash. But the Medrash tells us that Rabbi Eleazar said, when the Israelites gave precedence to observe Na'aseh over Mishma, over Heed, a heavenly voice exclaimed, "Who divulged to my children the secret which only angels employ?" This aroused such a great commotion in heaven that the Jewish people were able to tap into that which is the response of angels, and Na'aseh V'Nishma was such a tremendous credit to the Jewish people. The Medrash continues that the angels came down and gave each Jew two crowns, the crown of Na'aseh and the crown for Nishma. Quite a number of issues have to be understood here. The first and foremost is, what is this major commotion about the Na'aseh V'Nishma? What exactly does it entail when the Jewish people said, "We will do, and then we will listen"? Further, we need to understand, how is it possible physically for the Jews to do if they didn't know yet what to do, and only later they were to understand and to hear what it was that they were to do? I'd like to try to understand, what are these two crowns of the Na'aseh, of the Nishma? What exactly does each crown entail, with the emphasis of what these crowns and the message of these crowns have to do for our lives? What inspiration do we learn for Na'aseh V'Nishma for our own personal lives? I'd like to begin focusing on two different levels. The first, emphasizing the Na'aseh aspect, and the second, emphasizing the Nishma aspect. And I think within the two aspects we'll get a balance of the specialness of these two crowns and the inspiration for our lives. The first level I'd like to do, according to the approach that's found in the writings of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal and Rav Beis Din's book, Reflections of the Rav, Volume 1. The Rav asks a very basic question. The question that should bother us when hearing about Na'aseh V'Nishma as well. And that is, we know that one of the key components about the Jewish people and about the whole race of humankind is what distinguishes people from animals, from the plant, the vegetative world, is the aspect of the intellect, the aspect of the ability to think. So if we are praised for our ability to think, to reason, to understand, so what is the compliment found when the Jewish people say, "We'll do, we'll obey, we won't think it through, we won't understand, we won't analyze, we'll just do"? It seems that that response on a superficial level of the Na'aseh, "We will just do, and we're not going to put our intellect, and we're not going to try to understand," that's not a compliment. That seems to be just following, like, you know, passive as lambs. If the whole greatness of man is one's intellect, so why don't we first say their greatness was they're to try to understand, and then based on the understanding, so then they'll do? How are we to understand? It seems it's almost passivity on the part of the people. So here the Rav posits a very fascinating approach based on the Chachmei Kabbalah, the insights of the Kabbalist, which allows us a deeper understanding of the response of the Jewish people. Explains the Balei Kabbalah the following. Man's rationality can be divided into two. The Ratzon Elyon, the higher will, which constitutes the singular endowment which distinguishes him from the rest of creation. And this will makes decisions without consulting his intellect. It is the center of his spiritual personality and constitutes man's real identity. There's one aspect called the Ratzon Elyon, the upper will, the will which is the core religious personality of the individual. And then there's man's pragmatic intellect, which weighs pros and cons, is of subordinate nature in man's personality, and is called the Ratzon Tachton, the lower will. And describing these two wills, the Rav notes the following, that the major decisions of man's life are made spontaneously and suddenly, in response to an aboriginal command from within, and are not necessarily directed by external considerations or conditions, not necessarily affected by pragmatic considerations. They derive from intuitive affirmations which suddenly light up from within. Decisions of faith, of marriage, choice of profession, solutions to financial problems. The most pivotal revolutions in life are reached intuitively without addressing any inquiries to the intellect. We are suddenly struck by insights of insight and with a sense of direction. Later on, the practical intellect is called upon to justify the decision to remove inconsistencies and to plan implementation. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know how true this is. That there are some decisions in life that what we call our gut feeling. It's a deeper part of us, there's a deeper voice that says this is what we should do. And then we have to sit back and say, well, there's certain inconsistencies and certain difficulties and certain barriers, and one needs to work them through. And very often when one makes these decisions in life and someone says to you, logically, rationally, can you tell me how you reach your decision, your response is, I can't tell you. Afterwards, I can now argue pros and cons. But the major decisions in life are made by the Ratzon Elyon, by this higher force, this deeper part of self which acts, which knows intuitively this is the best for you as a person and is not going to be held back by weighing the pros and cons, yes, no, yes, no. And he says it's in fact only second and third level decisions which govern most situations are reached after long consultations. The intellect is inherently weary, slow-moving, computing in terms of loss and profit. To decide by reason is essentially to balance credits and debts, to weigh alternatives and to measure consequences. The analysis is painstaking and time-consuming. The Ratzon Elyon, however, is intuitive, dynamic, aggressive, passionate. It bursts forth with fervor and emotional intensity. It has the breath of divinity with which every man is endowed. And the Rav continues by saying that this Ratzon Elyon transcends man's intelligence and in most cases points toward a more exalted ideal and illuminates the path for the intellect to follow. There's a great quote from Albert Einstein who says, at times I feel certain that I'm right without knowing the reason. When the eclipse of 1919 confirmed my intuition, I was not in the least surprise. This is what the Ratzon Elyon is about. There's an intuition, there's a sense, there's a passion, there's a religious fervor that we either tap into or we don't tap into. But it's something that bursts forth, it's something that's passionate. It's not the slow, painstaking aspects of the Ratzon Tachton, the lower will, the intellectual will. As Rabbi Katz points out in his book Living Inspired, this Ratzon Elyon is really the core of a person. If one would be able to distill all of one's decisions down into why are you doing this, why are you doing that, the core would be, I'm doing it because this is who I am. This is the real I. And he says if one wants to make changes in life, just to make superficial changes will not have the same impact unless one is able to uncover that core individual, the core I, lay it bare, able to affect it, and then you're able to affect the actions that ensue from it. The Rav continues that you see a number of halakhic cases which really take into consideration these two aspects of the core individual, the ratzon elyon, the higher individual, as well as the pragmatic side, the ratzon tachton. And two of the cases the Rav notes are the following. The first is the aspect of Ataras Nedarim. Ataras Nedarim means that a person is able, who makes a vow not to do something, is able perhaps to get out of that vow by going in front of a Beis Din, a court of three individuals, and say to the men, I've made the following vow, and now I didn't realize the difficulties involved or different considerations, and I'd like to be Matir Neder, I'd like to break this vow. Question is, how can you break the vow? You made a vow, this is what you said, and how can you break it? The second case is the following. The case of tshuva. Person sins. So a person sins, they've done something wrong, so clearly they should get punished. Where is this whole aspect that you can get forgiven for what you've done? So says the Rav, in both of these cases, the real I, the genuine center of one's personality, the ratzon elyon, was not involved in any of these deeds. What acted hastily and unwisely was the ratzon tachton, the surface personality, which is motivated by profit and loss considerations, by lust, greed, pride, and other worldly inducements. The real identity of man is hidden at times, even to himself. A total commitment in terms of obligation, vow, or transgression was not involved. The real I held back and was not responsible. This is taking into consideration that oftentimes we make decisions, it's a superficial aspect of self that makes decision, the superficial aspect of self that is involved in sinning. But the core of the individual, who we really are, the I, the ratzon elyon, that aspect of the individual is not touched. That aspect of the individual was not involved in the decision. I think the key in life on this first level is to be able to access this ratzon elyon, to recognize it within a person, and to be able to respond to this as well. Should man be true to his inner light, or should he respond to practical pros and cons consideration? Explains the Rav, this is the dilemma which confronts us daily. Motivated by the ratzon tachton, man lives in a utilitarian, pragmatic world. He does only what will be to his practical benefit. But if man aspires to greatness, he must identify with the ratzon elyon, which is not concerned with worldly success, progress, business profits, and similar consideration. Here, ideals which at times seem impractical predominate. The ratzon elyon decides because it decides. It wills because it wills. The mundane, drab, prodding, ratzon tachton, however, will only take the safe path that ends in mediocrity. It is guided by cold facts and will take no chances. It lacks elevating vision and the capacity to venture forth boldly. And I think what the Rav is saying is very important for our lives if we're honest with ourselves. Most people in life hold on to that ratzon tachton, that lower will, and never let go. Most decisions we make in life, we analyze. Is this a good decision? Is this a good investment? Is this something that's socially acceptable? Is this something that I'll be able to get, you know, tremendous financial gain from it? How will my prestige look based on this decision? And we lay everything out, back, forth, and very slowly we make a decision. Such a life, says the Rav, is a life that's going to lead to mediocrity in life. You're never going to be able to have bold visions. You're never able to move ahead and to create great things. You want to know where greatness is going to come from? You want to know how you'll be able to reach great summits in life? If you're able to take those dramatic steps of the ratzon elyon, to say that this, I believe, is the right move to do.
I doesn't make sense practically. I, perhaps it doesn't make sense financially. If that will come, we'll deal with that. But at least let's try. At least let's move ahead. At least let's take that vision and be able to act upon it. Such people who are able to listen to the Ratzon Elyon, people who are able to tap into it, who have the self-confidence to understand that, yes, they are individuals who they feel they know themselves and that that voice has something really to offer them. People who act on that Ratzon Elyon are people who are going to be able to create great things in this world and make great things for themselves. And that's the struggle. The Ratzon Elyon, the Ratzon Tachton, each one feeding off the other. And with this, we're able to get back to the original aspects of the Nas Nishma at Mount Sinai. When God offered the Torah at Mount Sinai, continues the Rav, the Israelites did not ask for a sample to witness a demonstration or to accept the Torah for a 30-day period. This would have been the calculated, practical thing to do. In fact, according to the Medrash, God first offered the Torah to other nations, Esav, Ammon, Moab, and Yishmael, but they cautiously responded in pragmatic terms, weighing the value of the Torah in terms of social, cultural, and economic utility. The Jewish response was Nasa v'nishma, which means we have decided to commit ourselves and after that to understand intellectually. The decision was a leap of faith by the Ratzon Elyon, an intuitive sense of what was valid and imperative. The inner soul of man is capable of such bold visions to transcend mundane considerations in an heroic embrace of what it is or must be. And this explains why Chazal ascribed so much significance to the response. Two crowns were given, the crowns of Naaseh, which is the Ratzon Elyon, and Nishma, the Ratzon Tachton. So to respond to the original question, is this not a lack of understanding of the greatness of a human to just respond Naaseh without the Nishma, without the understanding? The answer is no. It shows and reflects the deepest part of what it means to be human, to be able to listen to that core aspect of self. The Naaseh, the ability to listen to God wholeheartedly, to do to the commitment that the Jewish people have, was an intuitive feeling from a higher will, the Ratzon Elyon, to embrace God. Then came the second crown, the crown of the Nishma, of the understanding, of being able to know practically what to do. Two crowns, the great crown of Naaseh, of the Ratzon Elyon, and the second crown that came with it is the Nishma, the Ratzon Tachton, the intellect, to be able to put through into practice that which the higher intellect has decided. Clearly, on the first level, the message is simple. We need to emulate the Jewish people in being able to respond Naaseh in situations in our lives, to listen to that inner voice within us, to embrace these visions, not to be held back always by pragmatic aspects. Yes, pragmatic aspects are important, but sometimes you need to break out of the box that the human society puts us in and be able to see things from different angles, from different perspectives, and in that way really grow as an individual. According to this level, the first level, the focus is clearly on the Naaseh, on this Ratzon Elyon, this higher will. I'd like to look at the aspects of Naaseh v'nishma now from a different point of view, where the focus is going to be the greatness of the crown is really the Nishma in conjunction with the Naaseh. Let's explain. The Or Gedaliah of Gedaliah Shur Zatzal quotes a Medrash, which says, Kach Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so said God, Shnei Kosot Mazaltem V'Sinai. You pour two cups at Mount Sinai, the Jewish people. One was a Naaseh cup and one was a Nishma cup. Shavartem Naaseh, Asitem Lefanai Ega. You broke the cup of Naaseh by doing the Chayta Ega, the sin of the golden calf. So now we no longer see the obedience of the people toward God. Continue to Medrash, he is haru b'nishma, be careful with nishma,
Hoy Shim'u Dvar Hashem Beit Yaakov. Verse from the prophets, listen now, Beit Yaakov, to God, be careful with this. Let's try to understand, according to Medrash, what were these two cups of Nasa and Nishma? What does it mean that Nasa is broken and we're left with Nishma today? So the Orgel Yaakov explains very beautifully that when the Jewish people reach Mamed Har Sinai, they reach the experience of Kervanu, say Har Sinai, coming close to Mount Sinai. They reached a level where they saw with clarity of vision godliness in this world. They understood so clearly this was their purpose, this was their function in this world. They were able to experience and to really see that there was nothing else that exists except to embrace the life of Torah. This is echoed in that famous Meshech Chachma, which explains the Medrash that Kadosh Baruch Hu hung the mountain over their head, Kafa Leim Har Kigigis, and says, if you accept the Torah, great, and if not, here will be your burial place. So place the Meshech Chachma, what does that mean? It seems to be coercion. How do you then reconcile that with Nasa V'Nishma? So it says very simply, the experience of Mamad Har Sinai was an experience where the people, in a sense, were coerced. They saw with such clarity of vision that Hashem Hu Elokim, God is God, that there was no option but to accept the Torah. There was no option but to embrace the Torah. This explains the phrase in the Haggadah, Ilu kirvanu l'fnei Har Sinai v'lo natan lanu et haTorah dayenu. Had you brought us in front of Mount Sinai and not given us the Torah dayenu, it would have been enough. Dayenu would have been enough? What do you mean it would have been enough? The whole point was to get the Torah. No. Yes, but no. Because at the kirvanu l'fnei Har Sinai, at the experience of Mount Sinai, the Jewish people understood intuitively what it meant to embrace the Torah. They had perfected themselves. They had reached a level of Adam HaRishon before the sin. It was on such a level of perfection, they understood intuitively what it meant to keep the Torah. They were like the Avos HaKadoshim who kept the Torah even before the Torah was given. The Avram Avinu who ate matzah before there was even the Egyptian experience. That was the level that the Jewish people reached at Mamad Har Sinai. It was the level of Nasa, of doing. They didn't know what to do. They didn't need to hear what to do. They understood what to do. It was intuitively. Yistakel Baraisa Bar Alma. God looked into the Torah and created the world. The whole world speaks out Torah. They understood what it meant to live a life of Torah. The Nishma is then to understand the deeper aspects of Torah, how they become a spiritual conduit, the physical action, connecting it with God. It's almost as if, says the Orgel Yaakov, that the Avos were on a level of Nishma and the Nasa, where they understood the spiritual implications of that which they were doing, and they had to put it into action of the Nasa into physical actions. The Jewish people were on the opposite level. They were on the level of Nasa, of knowing what to do. And now they had to hear the Nishma, the deeper aspects of the Torah, to understand why they were doing what they were doing and what spiritual energy they were creating and that which they were doing. It says the Nishma is related to the Pasuk in reference to the angel, where the Pasuk says, Oseh Dvaro Lishmoa, the kol dvaro, that the angels do God's word and they listen to the kol, the voice of God's word. What does it mean, lishmoa b'kol dvaro? It means to understand more deeply the shoresh of the dibur, the root. What is really being taught here? It's the kol dvaro. This is the nishma, to understand the pnimius of the mitzvah. When the Jewish people sinned, at the sin of the golden calf, and they lost the elevated status of Adam HaRishon before the sin, where they once again brought death into the world, they brought the Yetzer Hara into the world, so they lost these crowns. That's what the Medrash says, that they took off the jewelry and mourned. The jewelry were these two crowns that the Jewish people got, the Nasa V'Nishma. They shattered the Nasa. Explains the Orgel Yaakov. Once the Nasa was shattered, so clearly the Nishma shattered with it, if you don't know intuitively what to do, so then to then have this understanding of the mystical and the spiritual implications of what you do doesn't mean much. If you're not going to do it, so what good is it going to help you to have all these deeper understandings with it? So explain to Gedaliah, what does the Medrash mean that you shattered the cup of Nasa and now what's only left is the cup of Nishma? So it says very deeply, it's not the Nishma in the Nasa of the Nishma. It's the Nishma which is a prerequisite for the Nasa of the Nishma. We now have to listen to God to open ourselves up, to be batel, to nullify ourselves in front of God, to be able to once again be open to the experience that we want to intuitively know this is the way to serve God, and to be able to then understand more deeply what it means to serve God. This is the experience that we're looking for now, that we open ourselves up and we are ready to have this relationship with God. We're ready to be able to embrace once again the whole process of Naseh V'Nishma. Very powerful mashal that is brought in Rabbi Feuer's book, Tehillim Treasury, of individuals who are looking at a art exhibit, this beautiful painting, and everyone's saying, wow, amazing, stupendous, incredible, great. One guy looks at the pictures and says, buttermilk. I said, look at him, buttermilk. He says, yeah, it's all buttermilk. So the guy looks at him and says, yeah, because your glasses have buttermilk on them, so all you see is buttermilk. And that's what we need to do. We need to wipe away those glasses to be able to see beyond the buttermilk, the physical aspects of life, aspects of self and life, and be able to then open ourselves up to see the beauty in this world, to see the godliness in this world, and to once again embrace the Nasa V'Nishma. With this in mind, let's try to take a look a little bit deeper of what this aspect of the coast of Nishma is left, that cup of listening is left that we have to guard so carefully. I'd like to begin with an insight from Rabbi Lev's book, Outlooks and Insights. He says, we can appreciate the precious crown earned for the unconditional commitment to submit totally to God's will with perfect faith. What, however, was the significance of Nishma? We will learn. Was this not merely an inevitable sequel to the commitment? Obviously, to be able to do, they had to know what was demanded. What is the true significance of the second crown, and what does it teach us? Rabbi Lev explains, and it's very, very deep and very powerful. He says, our sages tell us that the Ten Commandments were uttered by God to each Jew with varying intensity according to the capabilities and potentials of each individual. This was one of the greatnesses of Mamet Har Sinai. Although it was one voice of God, it was heard and internalized by every single individual based on the level that they were at. Thus, each one was spoken to by God on his level. Yet, as each utterance went forth, the people were so overcome that their souls left them and God had to resurrect them. If the commandments were, in fact, communicated on the level of each individual, why did each one hear at precisely the intensity he could take without his soul leaving him? If you want to say that God spoke to each individual on the level that he was at, so how come that level was so intense that the people's soul left them? And here Rabbi Lev says something very powerful, and this gets to really the core of Nishma. He says, to resolve the seeming contradiction, we must understand what it means to speak about the level of a Jew. What the Midrash refers to as a Jew's true level is his or her ultimate potential with maximum effort. There is a vast expanse between one's actual achievement and its true potential. The intensity of the voice was geared to the potential, and it was precisely the revelation of that expanse between what they were then and what they could be that caused their souls to depart. And this is very, very important. When God spoke to every individual on Mamet Har Sinai, he spoke to the soul at the level, as we mentioned last week, of that Neshama Yaseira, on that level of who you can be as a person, of what you can achieve as an individual. That level of the perfected soul was the level that God spoke to. And it was the explains the difference between where the Jew stood and who he could be that created his soul to leave him. What is the Nishma all about? The Nishma, in a nutshell, is our ability to open ourselves up to be able to bridge the gap, to be able to yearn to come closer to the true aspects of ourselves and who we truly are. Rilev quotes the very famous Gemara when Rabbi Akiva was asked how he could be publicly studying Torah during this time of Roman persecution. He gave the famous mashal of the fox that sees the fish scurrying around. Says to the fish, "Why are you scurrying around?" They said, "Well, we're afraid of the fisherman's net." So says the fox, "I have an idea. Why don't you come onto dry land and I'll protect you?" So says the fish, "Silly fox. If we're afraid in our own habitat of the fisherman's net, don't you think we'll be even more in danger if we leave the natural habitat of our water, of our environment? Would we not be afraid out of our element?" Explains Rabbi Leff that there's a deeper imagery going on with the fish in water. So yes, it's one aspect of the Jew needs to be in the water of Torah. He says, you find something very fascinating about fish. That fish live in water. But when it rains outside, suddenly the fish, in a frenzy, move to the top of the water and try as quickly as possible to get in as many raindrops as possible. And you say to yourself, it's crazy. They have all the water they need to drink. What is this frenziness to try to get more water? But that's the whole point. That's the model of a Jew. That they never say, well, I'm learning. I go to a shiur a week, or I hear a tape a week, or whatever. No. You have another opportunity to learn. You have another opportunity to have a chavrusa. You have another opportunity to hear a tape. Someone great's come into town to hear a shiur. So you have this frenzy, this appetite to hear more and more and more. That's the nishma. I want to grow. I want to hear more. I want to develop myself greater. I want. Says Rabbi Leff, continuing, man is referred to as one who walks, as opposed to the angels, who are referred to as those who stand still. Man, by his very nature, must constantly strive to perfect himself. When he is not ascending upward, he is of necessity descending. One is either growing or stagnating. There is no in between. The analogy may be made to one trying to walk up a down escalator. If he stands still, he descends. If he walks normally, he remains stationary. And only if he puts in the effort to run will he advance. It's not by accident that the end of the parsha deals with the law of having a ramp that goes up the altar. And specifically, there were no steps up the altar. It was rather a ramp, because that's the message of the ramp. It's the message of our parsha. The message of a ramp is you can't stand in one place. On a step, you can stay there for as long as you want. On a ramp, you're either going up or going down. The parsha, which whole theme is the Naseh v'Nishma, the focus of the Nishma, of growing, of learning, culminates in that last imagery of the ramp. Where do you stand in life? Are you going up or are you going down? You can't stand still. But you know, we find that this theme of the nishma, of the listening, is really the theme of the entire parsha as well. And that's why the first word in our parsha is Vayishma, a Vayishma Yitro and Yitro word. Says the Medrash, the Orgaz Ayahu quotes so beautifully. On the Pasuk, Shimu Dvar Hashem Beis Yaakov, the house of Yaakov should hear the voice of God. It says, Hahu Dichtiv, this is what the verse says, Shimu B'tichi Nashachem, if you listen, your soul will live. Hey, Achavivin Yisrael, how precious are the Jews. They have 248 limbs, and the ear is one of these. The Chol HaGuf Meluchlach Be'Averot, the whole body can be filled with sin. Va'ozen Shamat V'Chol HaGuf Mekabel Chayim, but if the ear but just listens, then the whole body takes on life. This is the power of listening. It's the power how one part of the body can affect the whole body. Vayishma Yitro. Yitro heard and changed his whole life based on what he heard. The power of hearing is the power of change. It's what you find later in the parsha when God says, "Va'ata im shamoa tishmu b'koli," and now if you listen to my voice, Rashi notes, "Im ata tikablu alechem," if now you accept upon yourself, "Ye'erav lachem mikan ve'elach," it will be pleasant, it will be good for you from now on. Explain to Yogadayahu, "Shaikaru shadam yata osno lishmoa." The key is to listen. "Va'az yachol lekabel chayut shimu v'techi nafshechem," and then you're able to get life. This idea of the importance of the crown of Nishma, that yes, you have the Nasa, the Ratzon Elyon, but on the second level, what is so critical is the Nishma, the constant ability to listen, to grow, to change, that you're always ready to understand more deeply, to change as a person, is echoed finally in the writings of Limnei Nisan of Nissan Apur Zatzal. Says Limnei Nisan, if Nishma is so important, why do we have now said the Nishma we will do and then we will listen? The Nishma perhaps should be first. So he explains so beautifully. He says the only way Nishma is successful is if your mindset has Na'aseh first. If your mindset is a mindset of doing, if your mindset is a mindset of action, of change, so then the Nishma will be able to take root and the Nishma will be able to affect you. He says you can have two people who will hear the exact same thing. One is in a mindset of changing, of making these different changes in their life. So then when they hear this Nishma, they become different people. The other one could hear the very same information and will not change. The example he gives is two people who smoke. One says, "You know, I really want to change. I don't want to smoke anymore. I want to break the habit." And then hears all these medical reports about how terrible smoking is. Such a person will be able to stop smoking. The other person who doesn't have the mindset of the nasa of the action, hears how terrible it is to smoke, will be unaffected, will continue to smoke. What was the greatness of Klal Yisrael? That they had the mindset of nasa, that we want to do, we want to be in the world of action, and we're always focusing on the nishma, on the growing, the listening, and the understanding. I think if we understand this, we can able to step back and see the perspective of the parsha. When the Jewish people on the first level, the focus on the crown of Nasa of the Ratzon Elyon, and the second level, the crown of the nishma, of the aspect of always wanting to grow and develop, by Yishma Yitro, to be able to change, we need to understand that both aspects of Nasa and Nishma have to be understood within the context of accepting the Torah. That our lines of Nasa and Nishma, the inspiration of the Nasa, the inspiration of the Nishma, has to be seen in the context of growing, in terms of developing oneself, but ultimately for closeness to God, for ultimately Dveikus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As the Siva Shalom points out, based on the Noam Elimelech, that when the Pasuk says, "Vaydaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ela le'mor," and God spoke all these words saying, "Anochi Hashem Elokecha," I am the Lord your God, that tachlit kol hadvarim, the essence of everything, is to understand Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that God is our God and that it's a personal God, and each and every one of us has to attach ourselves to God. Both the Nasa aspects of our lives as well as the Nishma aspects of our lives have to be connected to relationship to God, have to be connected to the context of Kabbalah Satorah, the context of the Atzeres HaDibros of the Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that God is our God and that life is about Dveikus, clinging to God. And with this we can appreciate the third level of what Nasa and Nishma means, that the Nesiva Shalom quotes, based on the Sefer HaKadosh, the Morei Nayim, that the Nase means that I'm ready to do that which God wants for me. I'm ready to have a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, even when times are so difficult. And the Nishma means the hearing, the understanding, is the clarity. When things make a lot of sense, I also have a relationship with God. It's the model found in the Pasuk of Atem Hadvekim Vahashem Elokechem, Chayim Kulchem Hayom, and you are all clinging to God, your God,
your lives today, the two names of God are used, the Hashem Elokecha, the Yudke Bavke, the Midah Rachamim of mercy, as well as Elokecha and the Midah Hadin. When things are so clear, when there is the Nishma, the clarity of vision, we connect to God. And when things are so, so difficult, and things are just on the level of Nase, we are nevertheless committed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The essence of the Nase and the Nishma is the essence called commitment, that we give ourselves but totally over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we understand that we need to have a relationship with Him no matter the circumstances, no matter what may happen in life. These are the two crowns of Nase v'Nishma. And on the third level, the two crowns of Nase v'Nishma are really equal. It's both at the time of the Nase as well as the Nishma. You need to have the Dveikus, you need to have the clinging to God and the total acceptance that life is about God leading a person. It's the concept of Mizmor LeDavid, Hashem Roi, right? God is my shepherd. Even I go b'gates ha'mavet in difficult straits in life, lo irara ki atayim adi, I recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with me. And therefore, in summary, we saw three levels of Nase v'Nishma. One is the higher will, the spirited will. The Nishma is the lower will, the logical will. We need to understand inherently they had complete dedication to God. It was not the negation of their intellect, it was really the elevation of their intellect. We need to listen to that divine soul within us. We need to be able to understand and tap into that Ratzon Elyon, that higher will within us. On the second level, the action, according to the Orged Hayahu, was completely overtaken by the will of God, the Kervanu Lifnei Har Sinai. They clearly were connected to God. And then to understand the spiritual implications of action. Today, we need to have basic responsiveness to return to this level, which means practically the readiness to learn and grow, and the readiness to respond to what one hears. The Nasa that we're ready to act, but the Nishma that we're always open to hear new suggestions, to when that water falls, to go with frenzy to the top of the water, to hear more, to grow more. That's the second level. Third level is really that the Nasa is a time of darkness, the Nishma is a time of light. The whole Torah is about V'atem hadvekim v'Hashem Elokechem chayim kulchem hayom, the total commitment of clinging to God. The great secret that we begin with, that the angel said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Miki la raza ze lebanai, who revealed this great secret to my children? It's the secret of tapping into that Ratzon Elyon, that higher will of commitment to God. It's seeing so clearly without the buttermilk in front of us that there's only a Dvar Hashem, the Word of God, and we need to be ready in our lives always to want to grow and see that and to be constantly cleaning our glasses so that we don't get caught up in the world of buttermilk and to be able to see the Ratzon Hashem. And to ultimately, the secret that the angels have is at all times to be a Malach Hashem, a Shaliach of Hashem, an angel of God, that we're here in this world to connect with God, to do God's service. Hashem is Elokecha, He is the God of each and every one of us individually. He knows what's best for us, and we know how to hold on so tight in times of darkness and in times of light to the will of God.